Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
You know, it's like every time I hear that intro, I hear something else. Seemingly outrageous comments. When did the truth become outrageous? Seemingly outrageous comments. That's a great question. Hey, Coach, I'm alive and well here today, February 13th, 2017. Coming back from a time of refreshment with Rich and Robert and their wives down in Gatlinburg. Michelle and I were down there, had a great weekend getaway, and stirred the pot a little bit, sorted out a few things, and wish we could have had 1,000 of you down there with it. Wouldn't have been very intimate if we'd had 1,000 of you, but I wish you guys could have been there to be partner of some of the things we were discussing. And then the six and a half hour ride home with Michelle yesterday, and she and I bouncing stuff back and forth off of each other. You know, the scripture tells us, in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. And I don't know what's happened to me, how I seem to have a, for lack of a better term, a jaundiced eye when I look at things, especially a jaundiced eye when I look at all things Christian. I have a dilemma, okay? I need you to help me out here today, guys, girls. I have a dilemma. See, just like you guys, I'm trying to unprogram myself. I was raised Catholic, and when I found Jesus outside the Catholic Church. One of the first things that happened to me when I got into the evangelical church, whatever that term means, when I got into that evangelical church, everything was new. I'd never heard anything about, I'm just telling you, in the Catholic Church, I'd never heard anything about what they call eschatology, end-time eschatology. It's really not spoken about, at least when I was there 20, 25, 30 years ago. Eschatology, end-time prophecy was not spoken about in the Catholic Church. So when I came out of that and landed, found Christ and landed in this pile of dispensationalism, I didn't even know what dispensationalism was. Didn't even know. Still today, I'm not even sure I could. Tulip. I'm not even sure I could explain all that. And part of what I think it is people have too much time on their hand, and people in theological schools sit around and dissect and hermeneutics and do all that stuff, and they dissect, and they're missing the whole spirit of what's going on. We're so concerned about the future that we can't even see what's going on around us. And I struggle every day when I come on this show. I struggle every day because I feel like I need to talk to some expert before I come on here. Say, you know, I see this and it bothers me. Let me call an expert and let me get him on the phone and let him explain to me while what I'm reading doesn't say what it says. I'd like for him to explain to me how what this says here lines up with what they're teaching me in church. And I take it very seriously, and I get concerned about it because I don't want to be a purveyor of falsehood. I want more than anything for the truth to be told. So it's a great battle that, you know, I'm a pretty confident guy. I'm a blowhard. Go read Right Wing Watch and read their assessments of me. You know, they call me all kinds of names. But really inside, you know, no matter how much bravado you throw out there, I don't care who you are, you got a little bit of, you're questioning yourself. You don't think Trump's questioning himself as he's tweeting? Of course we do. We all deal with that differently. But I've come to the point where I see stuff in church, and I see stuff on TV, and I read stuff online, and I read reactions of people on Facebook, and I got to tell you, I can't even believe it. I can't even believe how somebody could possibly be brainwashed to think that way. Now, I'm not going to go there today, but I'm going to throw this out there as a as a topic, as a, how can anybody with any semblance of a brain think it's our Christian obligation to bring into America people who are going to cut off our heads? How could you possibly have that kind of theology? Where would that possibly have come from? Well, it could come from a lot of different ways, right? Greater love is no man than this, and he would lay down for his life for his friends, and love your neighbor as yourself, and do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. All that stuff. I mean, I read all that stuff in the Bible too, but some of it is situational. Some of it is taken out of totally, completely out of context. And it seems to me that if we want to rescue the refugees, we ought to go to them, not bring them to us. We ought to go to them. Have you guys noticed this? Heaven has walls and heaven has gates. And not everybody gets in there. Come on, Christians. Come on. Come on. And here we are applying Christianity into areas that it does not apply. That is my opinion. I go on Facebook and I see these people arguing back and forth on Christian obligation to take in these refugees. And it's suicide. It is just absolutely suicide. It's cultural AIDS. It's destruction of everything. We can't even save the people in our own communities. And we're going to bring in people who don't share a common language, common value system. They don't share anything with us. And we're going to bring them in and get them saved. So I've been digging through the Word again. Sorry. Just kind of what I do. I was digging through it this morning. Digging through with Rich and Robert. And coming more and more to understand, Larry, your name came up a couple times. To realize, even more so than ever, to realize more than ever, that there are two teams. That there are the wide and narrow, few and many. To understand that we have been told the lie of modern Christianity that we are all God's children. When the scripture says you're of your father, the devil. And the only way that you become a child of God is to be adopted into his family, folks. Come on now. Come on. Just shake your head at all that stuff that you've been taught. All that stuff that you've been taught. Certainly we as Christians are supposed to be courteous and kind and do everything we can who are not of the family of God. Certainly, the family of faith. Certainly, we are supposed to. But we are not supposed to treat nor apply the principles of Christianity to those who are not in the family. Somebody help me here, because I'm treading on that ground that's just, to me, every step I take, I'm wondering if I'm going to sink, because I have to, that goes against everything that I've been taught. Everything that I've been taught. But I think everything I've been taught's wrong. I think it's wrong. I think not everybody's of the family of God. I believe that God's love is available to everybody. I know we've talked about this before. I don't mean this to be redundant, but there are people who are tuning in now who have never watched us before, who don't understand. We're foolish enough to think that we can live in a Christian nation as Christians with a government that has a set of values that are not Christian, and that we can coexist in an environment like that. I mean, come on, that don't even make sense. That's playing by two different sets of rules. You wouldn't do that in a football game or a basketball game or a soccer game. Everybody plays by the same set of rules. And we are seeing more and more in America that Christianity, which has a very clear set of rules, Christianity is adapting their rules to the world. Somebody help me. Anybody agree or disagree? Like, anybody want to jump in here? Hit me over the head real quick. Christianity is adapting its rules to fit the world.
They're not adapting. They are submitting to the world's influence on what they believe. Adapting is the aftermath of what's going on. But the world is intentionally screwing things up.
And we're not asking the world to conform to the church, which is what we're supposed to do. That's what we are supposed to do. We are trying to figure out, we're being taught in our churches how we are to take our faith and conform to the world. Yes or no? What do you think, Rich?
Yeah, and you know, I've caught a lot of criticism for my statement that, you know, God has put me in the last 5-6 years, given me the opportunity to, if I have a difficult choice that I'm struggling with, and I'm a seeker of truth, the easiest way to know what direction to go is ask someone inside the church, and then just do the opposite. it's a win just every time.
Sadly, I wish that was funny, but it's not funny. It's not funny. And so everywhere we look, we see the church conforming to the world, don't we? Don't we see the church conforming to the world? And again, if you pick that up in the scriptures and look in the scriptures, you're not going to find that. But that's what we're being taught. So here I am sitting there, come down here to do a show on Monday morning, and I got something I want to talk about today. I think, Lord, do I really need to go there? Because I could be wrong, but I know I'm not wrong. So then I say, well, what's so special about me that I see it so clearly and others don't see it? And so there you get that confidence thing, because I'm not learned. I'm a smart guy. I got a master's degree. I ain't no idiot, but I'm not a theologian. The Holy Spirit guides me into all truth. And I look at this mess that's going on in the stuff that we see going on in the world, and the church conforming to it. I've saw an article today about marriage, gay marriage, homo marriage in the church, and accepting homos. And
there's no discernment in the church at all. We're not taught how to use the Holy Spirit and what He is for us. He's an enlightening comforter, and there is not that needs to be done. We need to be able to judge between right and wrong. We need to be able to learn that it's okay to say no, and it's okay to say yes to certain things. We just are not taught that.
We're not taught that. So let me ask you this question. I'm going to try to get down to the nubbins here. Then I'm going to share you something. Jared, you can get us in Ephesians 5, if you will. I'll get down to the nubbins here when I ask you something. I'll put my glasses on so I can see all of you a little bit better there. And to the listening audience or whoever's out there, if you were to stand, if you had an interview with Jesus right now, if I could do an interview with Jesus right now, and I would say to him, Jesus, could you please give me your position on abortion? Are you for abortion or against abortion? Does anybody have any doubt in their mind what his position would be? I mean, did that make you scratch your head? Saying, see, if I said, what's his position on marijuana? Maybe I'd scratch my head a little bit. I don't know. But abortion? Lord, do you have a position on abortion? Does anybody have any idea? Would you be surprised what he said? I think the answer is no. Everybody knows what his position is. Okay, then why doesn't the church have that same position? And if Jesus were to go outside an abortion clinic, does anybody think that he would just stand on the sidewalk and plead? Well, that's ridiculous. Of course he wouldn't just stand on the sidewalk and plead. He would go onto the grounds and he would rescue. He would do everything he could to rescue those. Right? So what about the guy who wakes up one day and finds out from his family that his son's gay? Well, what if we could go ahead, do an interview with Jesus and say, pardon me, Jesus, let me ask you something. What's your position on homosexuality? Does anybody here in the queue or anybody listening to me say, Jesus would say, oh, I'm cool with that. That's good. It's all love. Love takes many forms and many shapes and many sizes. Well, sure. Does anybody think that would be the position of Jesus? And wouldn't it be wise for us, as we take this daily walk of our faith, wouldn't it be wise for us to have the same position he has? How do we get in this mess? How do we get in the mess that when I come on here in the morning, 3 days in a row, by the way, hey, right wing watch, 3 days in a row, they've they've posted something that I've said 3 days in a row. Praise the Lord. Hey, Right Wing Watch, I want you to know you're spreading the gospel for me. Thank you. God bless you for doing that. I don't care what they say about me. But can you explain to me why my greatest criticism is coming from those who are supposed to be following the Bible? How's this happened to us? How is it that not every Christian worldwide can stand up boldly and say homosexuality is an abomination against Almighty God? Hey, Roger, why can't we say that?
Hey, Coach.
Christians. Yes, Sarge.
One of the issues that I think we all are confronted with is we're indoctrinated not to be critical thinkers.
Right.
And the second component to the lack of critical thinking is we're indoctrinated that if somebody has a shingle that says they're an expert in something or they're certified in something.
Yes, uh-huh.
In this case, a preacher who has a Bible college degree or some sort of certification to be a preacher. What we don't realize, and I actually discovered this in a reading this weekend of Fritz Springmeier, some of you know who he is, who talked wrote a book about the entire Illuminati mind control system. And do you know that one of the leading candidates of where they place mind-controlled MKUltra people are? It's in the pulpit, okay? So when the preacher preaches what he preaches and he's being controlled to preach what he preaches, what would you expect them to say other than it's okay to embrace the homosexuals? Part of the plan.
But how can he get away with saying that? Roger, if your pastor were to stand up, I'm not making light of what you just said, Sarge. If your pastor were to stand up tomorrow, next Sunday when you go to church, and he came out in support of gay marriage, how many of the people in your church do you think would get up and walk out? Or would they reconsider their position?
Oh, I would say that, I would say half would leave. Half would leave, 25% would start reconsidering, and probably 25% are already there, but are quiet. You know, we're in a Southern Baptist church, it's a little more conservative. But you asked the question, how did we get here? I think one of the key things, Dave, is we have been bombarded with love, mercy, and grace. And so within the church, we've been bombarded with that, and we've not been bombarded with rebuke, wrath, or any of the downsides of our faith.
Fear, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Yeah, none of that stuff. None of it. It doesn't occur.
Mercy, grace. And then when you tie into that, the cultural war that is on, and basically the church belief is no different than the cultural belief where we are where we are.
So what we have is we have a spiritual, dare I say it, dam breaking, don't we? The wall. The church has been that dam, and the church is the church is leaking. The foundational principles of the church are broken. It's leaking. And so as a result, we're seeing a tsunami come over the cultural, whether you call it dike, if you will, I hate to use that term, cultural spillway, if you ever will, and flooding the American culture, when it was the job of the church to be that bulwark, to be able to stand, to hold back the forces of darkness. And there's holes. There's holes in the dike. Holes in the dike. So one of the things, I'm not speaking for Rich and for Robert, who I spent a lot of time with this weekend, but in our discussions, I become more and more. This is why I'm kind of nervous. I'm not nervous. I'm never nervous. This is where I'm heading. That's why I believe for the most part. How did I say this, Lord? Help me to say it right. The apostate church has become our enemy. The apostate church is more of our enemy than the homosexuals are. The homosexuals are just acting the way that they ought to act. The apostate church is teaching us to accept the way they act. Do you see the difference here? And as I say over and over and over, my greatest opposition comes from who? They're not all apostate. Don't get me wrong. They're not apostate in everything that they teach and everything they do. But in this idea of confronting sin and fighting sin and have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, they will not preach that message. And at that point, they become apostate. It's like out in California. People out in California right now with that dam that's getting ready to break, what are people crying to do? Somebody please plug the holes. Plug the holes. The people in California are crying. Drop, fly helicopters over. Drop concrete in those. Plug the holes. And that's what I'm screaming. Plug the holes. Oh, you got a dam. It's got a bunch of water in it, but it's leaking. It's leaking, and this thing is about to collapse and fall. And nobody wants to fly any helicopters over and drop any concrete in those holes and give us a sure foundation. The apostate church. Or a church that falls into apostasy. Listen, guys, apostasy doesn't have to be complete and total. It can be a little bit at a time, a drip, 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 drip. So I'll say it. You can't be a homosexual and a Christian. I'm sorry. You can't be a homosexual. You can't be a practicing homosexual and a Christian.
Coach. Hmm?
Yes.
Let me put another serving of vegetables on your plate. In order for an apostate church to leave the teachings of the true church, they first have to be the true church. And for too many decades, the fake church that's out there hasn't even been producing children of God. They've been producing, at the best, wannabes.
I agree, Larry. Here's what concerns me. Every time we go into this subject, it concerns me. Because the last thing I want anybody to be watching this show is to think that I'm saying I'm holier than thou. I'm a coach. Okay, listen. When our team lost, we all lost. When our team's out of shape, we're all out of shape. I can't stand up there and say, boy, I coached a hell of a game, but man, they played crappy. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. That isn't even the point I'm trying to make. I'm looking at us and saying, what has happened to us? And how has the culture gotten to the point it's in where we had our second now consecutive defund Planned Parenthood event? And praise God we did. But it's my understanding that at some of the Planned Parenthoods, there were as many pro-aborts there as there were. See, I don't even want to get involved in something like that. I don't even want to get involved with something that's going to be half-butted. I don't want to do it. They ought to already be defunded. And maybe it's time we quit going to Planned Parenthood and started going to the congressmen's houses. Maybe it's time we quit going to Planned Parenthood and start going to the pastors' houses. Maybe that's what we need to do. But Roger, they won't like that very well. Oh, no, no, no. You're sowing discord amongst a brethren. Like you're not. You're telling us to accept homosexuality and you're not sowing discord amongst a brethren? Are you kidding me?
Dave?
Yeah.
Go to 2 Timothy 4 for a minute. 2 Timothy 4, and I'll begin reading. 2 Timothy 4, Paul speaking. In the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. I think he's speaking to Timothy and others. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Here we go. Correct. Rebuke. And encourage. Very simple. There is no rebuking going on in the church that I see.
Amen. 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 Roger, go down to verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine.
Yeah.
But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, telling them what they want to hear. That's where we are.
Where we are. And Dave, I come up with it the same way you do, with a humble spirit. I'm a mess. I'm a rebel at times. However, when I sit and listen, whether it be a radio preacher or a preacher behind the pulpit, it is so hard to match up what you hear and then sometimes what you read. You know, we ought to be getting a little preaching on wrath, a little preaching on rebuke, but the majority of the time we're nowhere near that topic, but yet it flows through God's word.
Amen, brother. It's the heart of the gospel. Heart of the gospel. Go to Ephesians 5. Stay there. We got a phone call. Who we got there, Larry?
We've got Jenny from Pennsylvania.
Hey, Jenny.
Hi, Case. Good morning, everybody.
Bless you, dear.
I want to have a comment about the topic. I saw Proverbs 22:24. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered. And why I wanted to point this out is because a lot of these people get really angered and upset. If I were to go into a situation where you're a domestic violence victim, and I would just sit there and tell the victim that you should stay there and be abused, okay? Knowing this scripture, okay, makes a point to what the topic is about sin in itself. To me, I'm doing greater harm by enabling that person to abuse that person. And one of the conflicts I think we're going to confront, and we're going to continue to confront this as individuals, is if we're going to sit there and enable it, we're as much as responsible playing a part in that. That was just my point to make, and I'll get off of this.
Bless you, Jenny. Bless you, Jenny. Believe it or not, that leads me to Ephesians chapter 5. Jared's got that pulled up there. Me and Rich and Robert, we chewed on this on Saturday. I think it was Saturday. It's one of those days. I want to show you something real quickly before you go there. Verse 15 of chapter 4. Can you go back there real quick, Jared? Because I want to – sorry. I think it's important to tie this together. Verse 4, chapter 15. Let's go to 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. There it is again, see, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Who lies in wait to deceive, Rich? Cunning men. Cunning men lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth and love may grow into all things, which is the head, even Christ. Hey, guys, I don't know if you can speak the truth and have it not be in love. I don't even know if that's possible. I mean, I suppose it is. The truth is love. The truth is love. So let's go to verse 15.
Amen. Sorry,
let's go to chapter 15. Because I want you to see this. Hey, Raj, this is written to the church. Tyrell, this is written to the church. This isn't written to the world. What we're about to read is written to the world. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Okay, now here he's going to tell us what love is. He just said, walk in love as Christ walks in love. Walk in love. And look what he immediately does. Here's the love. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you becoming saints. That's love right there. That's love. Boy, it sure doesn't sound like it, does it? Huh? You got a lying, conniving homosexual in your house and you cool with it? Well, that ain't love. Verse 4. Just reading the word, boys. Just reading the word's all I'm doing. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not once be named among you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, what's a whoremonger? That's somebody that sleeps around, isn't it? No unclean person. Boy, I can name about 12 different things there. Hey, guys, this is love. He said this is Jesus. Paul's acting in love. No unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater have any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Are you seeing the picture here? This is the ultimate love. Don't have anything to do with these people if you love them. Have nothing to do with them. Uh-oh. You ready, Roger? Verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Man, there's a lot of love here, isn't it, Rich? A lot of love being shown here. Why? Because you were sometimes in darkness. But now you're in the light. So walk like you're in the light, Paul says. What? Yeah. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And that's how you prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And do me a favor, boys. Have no fellowship. How much, Raj? No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The church shouldn't even be speaking about homosexuals. Shouldn't even be speaking about it. Let alone accepting it and welcoming them. Hey, am I taking something out of context? I'm just reading. I haven't been to cemetery. I'm just reading it. I'm just reading it. Don't have anything to do with it. Why? 13. But all things that are reproved, Rich, when you reprove it, it's made manifest by the light. When you expose it, everybody can see it. For whosoever doth make manifest is light. If you love them, you expose them by shining the light on it. Oh, Lord. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See, then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, can somebody tell me how we get the acceptance of homosexuality out of that, what we just read?
We expose it.
We expose it. We don't even speak of it. Hey, Sarge, sodomy is unspeakable in the church. It's unspeakable. We're not even supposed to talk about it. Oh, but hey, what if you're born that way? Huh? Hey, you ready? Newsflash. You're all born into sin. We were all conceived in sin. We were all born that way. All of us conceived in it. Some people, their sin's homosex. Some it's alcoholism. Some it's drug abuse. Some it's lying. Some it's covetousness. Run down the list. We're all born that way. And what did the Lord just tell us to do? What did Paul just tell us to do? When you come across it, he's talking in the church. He's talking in the church. When you come across it in the church, don't have nothing to do with it. Have nothing to do with it. Expose it. Get it out of there. It's good preaching, boys. See why it's a little bit uptight? Because you're not hearing that from your pulpits. Oh, we hear about personal holiness, and I agree with that. Well, I hate to tell you this. I'm supposed to be worried about that mess that's beside me, too. And if that mess beside me is a mess, I need to be pointing that out. Hey, pardon me, Pastor. This dude over here, he's ripping people off in business. He's ripping them off every day. And I ain't going to sit here beside him much longer. If you're going to let this crap go on. And hey, Pastor, that skinny jean guy up there, that one up there, the skinny jean guy up there, Pastor, that's leading praise and worship, I see him out drinking and carousing at the bars trying to hit on women, Pastor. And if you don't get his slimy, skinny little butt out of there, I ain't coming back here no more. Amen? Somebody say amen. Let me know that I'm talking to some friends.
Amen.
The church is filthy because of this. What I'm, again, I'm not a theologian. This love, love, love. We just read Paul said, act like Jesus in love. And then he lays all this stuff down that we're not supposed to put up with. We're not supposed to. Yeah, Larry.
I agree fully with what you just said with one caveat. And that caveat is before you go buggering your pastor about his behavior, you go to that individual.
Go to your brother.
You try to set it straight. Use the process set forth. But then when that process expunges, you know, it's done, then you go to the pastor and you do what you just said.
You know, I was in Gatlinburg this week with Rich. We walked downtown. We saw a bunch of homos down there. Not a bunch, but they're everywhere. They're just everywhere. Now, it's a lost world, okay? It's a lost world. And I don't really have, I hate to tell you this, I share the truth with them, but they're of the world. But I just wanted to walk up to one of them. And I just wanted to say this. I didn't. I wish I had. Bothered me all weekend. Didn't tell you, Rich. I wanted to walk up to one of them and say, listen, I don't care who you have sex with. But start acting like a man, will you? Quit walking around here dressed like a daggone woman. Act like a man. That's what I wanted to say. That'd be judgmental, wouldn't it? Well, even though Paul just was.
So, hey, I got a question.
Okay.
I'm not disagreeing with what Larry said, but it does raise a question to me. You know, and I could have took it wrong, I'm not sure, but Jesus didn't go to the, I don't believe he went to the Pharisees privately and rebuked them. He did it right there in front of everybody. I'm trying to merge these two together.
Except it says the scripture's clear that when you're dealing with a brother, you go to him first.
When you're dealing with church leadership, you go to church leadership first. Jesus didn't go to the Pharisees about some person who was in their gatherings behavior. He went to the Pharisees about what they were doing.
And they picked and made it a public fight. I think that's the difference, right? Because he did go in the temple and he did read, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, is anointed me. He did go to the temple. So I hear you, Rich. I hear you. But we do know this, that when the opportunity came for him publicly to lambaste these guys, he showed love to them and he called them out, which is what Paul just told us we're supposed to do. We're supposed to call them out. So I want to show you this. I want to lighten the load here just a second. Jared, pull up that video that I've gotten. It's called Born This Way. I made this, I don't know, years ago. I still think it's appropriate today. This needs to become our message. This needs to become our message, okay? Listen, you don't have to stay in that mess that you're in. You become a Christian, you quit doing that stuff. You stop doing that stuff. Quit doing it. Go ahead, Jared. Hi, friends. This is Coach Dave Dobbin, Martin News with Hughes.tv and newswithhughes.com. And man, you should have seen the inbox in my email the other day. I get the most vile, unbelievable emails from people who disagree with what I say. Now, thank God we still live in America and we still live in a country where there is freedom of speech. But I have to be honest with you, that right to freedom of speech is becoming harder and harder to exercise. In fact, you have to have a pretty stiff spine to say what you really believe in today's culture and today's society, because the politically correct Nazis will come down on top of you and try to silence anything that you say that they don't agree with. So
amen.
Here's what's happened to us, folks. See, they like to trap us in our own biblical morality. The big government, the libs, the God haters, I call them, they like to pound us over the head with the fact that we have an obligation to take care of the poor. And I say, well, I agree that we should take care of the poor, but could you please tell me where it says that the government's job is to take care of the poor? Can you show me where that one is? I agree that it's the individual Christian's responsibility to take care of the needy. I agree it's the responsibility of our churches to take care of the needy, but isn't there such a thing as separation between the church and state? And where is it that the government has the right to determine that we are supposed to take care of the poor?
You can't have it both ways. You can't have this separation of church and state when you want it to be a value that forced upon us, and when you don't have a value. I say, you know what? I think unborn babies ought to be able to live. And they say, oh, no. A woman has a right to choose. I said, well, where does that come from? They said, well, nobody has the right to impose their beliefs on somebody else. See, when the biblical morality causes them concern, they throw it out the window. They scream, separation of church and state, separation of church and state. So I've come up with a saying that's become quite effective for me whenever I get one of those nasty emails, or when I hear somebody say something that they're trying to shut me up or calling me hateful or intolerant or whatever. I just say, just smile at them and say, hey, man, listen, I'm sorry. I was born this way. I was born thinking that a man was supposed to marry a woman, that a man was supposed to stay married to that woman, and they were supposed to have a family, and that a man had no business going out and fooling around with other women and destroying his family. Now, you may not agree with it, but I'm sorry. Why are you trying to change me? I was born this way. And I was born with this crazy idea that an unborn baby ought to be able to live. And why do you want to change me? I was born this way. Yeah. And I was born with the idea that government was supposed to be government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And I'm anti-bullying, and I don't think the government ought to be bullying the people. And no matter what you say, no matter how many names you call me, all you're trying to do is bully me, and I can't help it. I was born this way. Oh, they hate it. They hate it because, see, they want to say that their behavior, their abnormal behavior, is a result of birth. But they don't want to say that my abnormal behavior, that they would say, is a result of birth. And I just throw it right back in and say, hey, man, I'm sorry. I was born this way. But I have to confess to you that that's a lie. I really wasn't born this way. I was born again this way. Back in 1987, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, He did for me what a phone booth did for Clark Kent. It changed me into a brand new creature. It changed everything about me. The way I think, the way I see, the way I respond. Yeah. I'm sorry, but I was born again this way. So that's what I say when I go out on the streets, or we go to a gay pride event, we try to lift up the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I hear that mantra. They say, listen, I can't help it, man. I was just born this way. I say, hey, pal, I got a great idea for you. Get born again. All you need to do is get born again. Yeah. I'm sorry, but I was born this way. It's Coach Dave Dobenmeyer, News.
I got Joe. That, give me a thumbs up on that. Pretty good, isn't it?
I remember that first come out, Coach. I just and the picture of the baby in the background with a hat on.
Oh yes, and see the church has lost the idea of the transforming gospel of Jesus. We want them to be born again and stay the same way. Those are mutually exclusive. You can't be born again and stay the same way. You can't be. Rich jokingly says that he was born a serial killer. He really was, as there's times that he could just get so enraged that he could kill everybody. He was born that way. But he isn't, because he's born again, and now he controls that. Most men are born sheepdogs. They'll bet anything they can bet. They're born that way. But when you get born again, you ain't that way anymore. And how can a guy sit in church who's been delivered from lust and adultery and fornication, have been delivered from that, and sit beside a guy who's a practicing homosexual and say it's okay? How can you do that? You deny the power of the gospel when we do that. And what's the church done? I wish I had one. Church has thrown in the towel. They've thrown in the towel. We'll just accept them in, and we'll just love them in the way that they are. Hey, Rich, how did Paul love them? He said, any, it shouldn't even be spoken of. Expose them. Pull the covers back. Show them.
They were born that way.
They were born that way, and we don't offer, tell them, say, oh, yeah, well, you're born again. So if you're in a church and there's sin all around you, they ain't born again. Sorry, they ain't born again. Somebody rescue me.
Yeah, you know, you started off the show talking about sometimes in the morning pre-show, you man, I want to call an expert. I want to call an expert. Well, you do call an expert, Coach. You got the Holy Ghost. He's the foremost expert. And you're a coach. I'm sure that you teach taught your players the fundamentals and all that and everything. But then were there times in a game and stuff that you just went with your gut? Well, that's going with the Holy Spirit.
That's right. That's right. Good point, Larry. Good point.
Radical. Why not tell people to quit going to church, period?
Oh, man. I almost feel like that. I almost, I mean, really.
If you don't want to be in that environment, get out of it.
So we were driving yesterday, Michelle and I. Rich, I don't know if you noticed this. Coming up through Tennessee, we drove up through Tennessee and Kentucky and Ohio. And Rich, you drove across Tennessee, long driveway across there. Did you notice all the churches, Rich? I looked at all the churches, and I thought churches and their parking lots are full. And I'm thinking, my Lord, how are we losing? How are we losing? So then I come home and I jump on the internet and I pull up a sermon somebody sent me. Oh, must read. Great word today from Pastor Joe. And I turn on Pastor Joe and I go, as I listen to what Bilge, Pastor Joe's serving up. And they're drinking it and thinking it's good. Oh, Lord.
Hey, Mike, I agree with you fully. Isn't it better just to tell people to quit going to church? I think it is. Sometimes in my conversations, I accomplish that this way. I says, well, if something was wrong with your car, or let's even say your neighbor's car, and you either took it to one specific mechanic or you told your neighbor to take it to that mechanic, and he fixed it supposedly and charged them money for it, but the problem still persisted, how many times are you still going to go back to that mechanic?
I agree, Larry. But at the same time, they do need to go to a mechanic. They do need fellowship. They do. I hear you, Matt. I hear you, Matt. They do need fellowship. They do need a mechanic. They do need a tune-up. So the problem we run into then is now we got a lot of broken Christians and nobody giving them a tune-up. That's dangerous as well. That's the dilemma. In my mind, that's the dilemma.
Coach, here's the solution to that. And it's not an easy solution because you have to start doing what the Bible says. You have to start practicing discernment, it says in the end of chapter 5 of Hebrews. But the solution to that is forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You need to start living your life so that the spirit within you recognizes who is your true brother in Christ and who's one of those fake imposters. And you and your true brothers start finding a way to assimilate and to share time and to play around the golf together.
Dylan, get back here. I want to hear from the next generation. What are you thinking, Dylan?
Coach, you know, I think what stood out to me is how many times I've heard either in my own church or in churches the old adage where, you know, oh, well, you know, come to God just as you are. He accepts you just as you are. And, you know, I understand what they're saying, but that's not really true. He doesn't accept us as we are. He accepts what we're going to be when we're
He changes us into something new, doesn't he?
And so to come to tell people, hey, you know, oh, come now, accept, you know, you're accepted as you are, that's a total lie. You're accepted as you will be.
Amen. Hey, Dylan, you come as you are, and he changes you into something new, and then he accepts you. He does not accept you as you are.
Yeah. Dylan, thank you. I just had an epiphany as you said that.
What's the epiphany, Larry?
To a point of repentance, you are a repentant guided, you're a repentant headed person. That's when he accepts you. He does not accept you before you repent.
Amen, Larry. Amen. Dylan, that was a nugget that shows me something is going on here. That's a great, great nugget. Because, hey, that would be lie number 10 maybe told in the church, huh? Jesus accepts you just the way you are. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. And I'm going to tell you, if you just read what Paul wrote to us, after he accepts you, he ain't putting up with it anymore. He says, if you keep acting the way you used to be, you ain't one of mine. Yes or no? Yes or no?
Repentance is when you realize you can't stay as you are. That's when repentance comes.
Amen. Amen. That's why the way is wide and but the gate is narrow. That's why, because so many Dylan they come just as they are, but they don't get into what they got to be, and it isn't anything at all other than receiving him, being born again, and letting his life now invade your life. This is so simple, and we. Hey Roger, I hate to pick on Roger. I just happen to know his church. When's the last time you had a big altar call to church, and when it was all done and everybody's, you know, at the end of it, oh, my Paul, we have new saints, a bunch of new saints. Did the pastor ever call a timeout, say, stop, say, listen, you guys are now in dangerous territory because you just signed up for the team, and there are great, great requirements for you to be on this team, and if you walk away from here and you begin to break the rules, you are in serious jeopardy. Do we hear that after an altar call? Oh, well, new saints! Look at all the new saints! They ain't saints. They're not saints. They are now, Larry, been given the power to become children of God.
I think, Dave, where you see that the most is in baptism. There is the emphasis on the renewing, but no emphasis on the responsibility.
Right.
You know, you go down and you come up cleansed and all that, but there's no then discussion of, okay, now we got some seriousness going on.
So here's what happens. Because we don't recognize the danger of non-saved Christians in our midst, because we don't recognize that danger of the unsaved in our midst, we don't recognize the danger of the Muslims coming over. We don't recognize the danger. We don't recognize the danger because we've been taught love the guy beside me who's going out on his wife, and the guy who's stealing at work, love all of them the same, and these guys too, well, bring them on in, we might as well love all them too. And Jesus made it very clear. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And to come in through me, you got to behave. You got to meet some requirements here. It's free. It's open to everybody. But hey, a bunch of people stand in line, but they ain't all getting in because they don't all have that ticket. And what's that ticket? Being born of the Spirit of God, loving the things that he loves, hating the things that he hates, and letting yourself be crucified and living for him. That's boy, we sell a cheap gospel, don't we?
Coach, part of the problem is, too, is the church has an image of being a professional organization like any business. And when businesses talk about the organization, they got to get more people in, they got to get more product going, and they got to get more sales going. And that's the same image that the church has. Majority, if you look at some of the stuff that's on the internet about growing your church size, that's all. It's all professionalism. That's where the church it took in the world's way of looking at things. And so most churches act like they're an organization just like Trump's business.
Yep. Growth. Right? There's all kinds of church growth models out there as if that's good. You know, cancer grows big too. Cancer grows. Mold grows.
Pastors have to be professionals. That's why they're trained the way they are in the seminary, that they've got to be able to fit into all these categories to be big business when they get out and do their work.
Amen. Amen.
You know, and now that we know who the opponent is, we know who they are and we know who we are, the game's about to begin and we got to play hard.
We can't
just lay down on this. We got to go after them.
And also, Rich, we have to, I tell you this, we got to weed out the sheep from the goats. Now, I know the Lord said he's going to do that in the last day, that we're not supposed to do that. But we need to at least point out the goats. We need at least to point out who they are and how you recognize one, because we don't get it. I want to play a real quick little news clip here. This is about four years old. It was done by a local channel, ABC affiliate. They did an interview. When I tried to become the football coach at our local high school and all the homos came after me, they did a sit-down interview with me the next day. It's about 2.5 minutes. And what do they assume, Rich? What do they assume? They assume I'm a hater, right? I hate homos. I hate what homosexual does to people. I hate it. I hate it with a passion. I do. I hate it. So I stand up and draw the line against it. And I want you to watch this. It's about two minutes, because I think it's a pretty fair representation of the position we all need to learn to take. Go ahead and play that real quick here, Jared, if you can. I think
that question was, people make the accusations of me that I'm a hateful and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah, that you're hateful.
Well, here's the truth of the whole thing. I'm a minister of the gospel, Jesus Christ. That's mm-hmm. That's what I am. And I preach what's in this book. And so Jesus talked about sin. The Bible is a story of sin and redemption. That's the Bible story, sin and redemption. Well, everybody's real happy with the redemption part of it, but nobody wants to talk about the sin part of it. And I'm compelled by my faith to preach the truth, whether people like it or don't like it. Jesus said we were the salt of the earth, not the sugar of the earth. So I preach the truth in love, but sometimes it doesn't sound like love to the people who hear it.
Yeah, but he also in the Bible says to love your neighbor mm-hmm. like yourself.
Right. So if I saw that my neighbor was taking drugs mm-hmm. and the drugs were killing him, would I be best to let him go ahead and take the drugs and kill himself? Or would I be best to go over and try to intervene and say, stop doing that. Don't do that. This is harmful. I think love is saying to somebody when you see that they are missing the mark to say, hey, man, don't do that. That's destructive. Your lifestyle is destructive. So when I look at the homosexual behavior, the homosexual lifestyle, they say I hate them. I'm saying, man, I hate what it's doing to you. I hate that you're trapped in that lifestyle. I don't hate you. I don't hate you any more than I would hate an alcoholic or a drug user or any other guy runs around on his wife. I don't hate you, but I'm compelled by this book to tell you that is sin and redemption is possible.
How would you handle it if one of your players were gay?
Same way I would handle it if one of my players was a drug addict. One of my children was being beaten at home. I'd love them. There's an old line that we use, Maria. Truth sounds like hate to those who hate truth. I love people, but I love them enough to tell them the truth.
So could you still be friends with someone who is gay or someone who has views that aren't the same as yours?
Why? I can't even believe that people think that. I was a public school teacher. I dealt with all kinds of people. How long could you last in an environment like that if you didn't love people? And if people didn't love you, how long could you survive?
That's it in a nutshell, isn't it, boys? I didn't mean to play that as bragging about me. That's it in a nutshell. If we love them, we will tell them the truth no matter what the consequences are. To tell them that we love them and to continue in the lifestyle that they're in, that ain't love.
You know, the curveball she threw you, though, is can you remain friends? Yeah. It was a trap. She was trying to trap you.
Yeah, she was.
And the answer is no, you can't be friends with them.
Yeah.
And love doesn't mean you have to be friends with them.
Good point, Rich. Good point. And I'm not friends with them, right? I'm not friends with them.
Neither does it mean that you have to be uncivil. You can be civil with them and still rebuke and reproach them. But
that's why I've said Facebook is a trap. Mm. It's all about friends. It's set up that it doesn't matter what somebody's lifestyle is, you're going to be friends with them. And that's just, and when I looked up the word friend, then I acted accordingly. I started befriending and people got upset with me and asked me why. And I said, because there's not an enemy button I'd have pushed that one. Because they are, you, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. That's an enemy.
Amen. Amen, Rich. And that same Bible that says to love your enemies, that same Bible, it says have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. They're both in the same Bible. It says to reprove them. It says the things that are being done in darkness, don't even speak them, in that same Bible that says love your neighbor. Man, oh man, man. A lot of stuff they've taught us in church that just ain't the truth. You got trouble with your life? If you're born that way, you need to be born again. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.